Okay, so this is our philosophy discussion group. The Moon's Lost Light, page 5, Adam and Chava. You want to start reading, Brian?
Oh, yeah. When man and woman were first created, they were superior to the angels with spiritual perception beyond our comprehension. Both were prophets. The Torah says, and you shall know today, and you shall place it in your heart. So there was wisdom that Adam, representing intellectual knowledge, perceived first and then passed on to Chava, who then absorbed this wisdom into her heart, adding her own emotional understanding to it. This situation is parallel to the physical relationship between man and woman. On the spiritual level as well, the man gave over wisdom to his wife, who in turn absorbed and developed it. For this reason, wisdom, Chokhmah, is called in Kabbalah Abba, Father, while understanding, Bina, is called Ima, Mother. Yet just as the mother who receives from the father is not a lesser parent, so Chava, who was receiving from Adam, had no less light than he did. Okay?
Yeah.
Okay. So. Chava was created as a helpmate to Adam, but this too did not necessarily place her on a lower level. A helper can be an assistant, which really does represent a slightly lower level, but a helper can also mean someone who knows better or has more power and can therefore help someone in need, just as the rich can help the poor and the strong can help the weak. Both of these meanings apply in the relationship between husband and wife, depending on the situation. Therefore, we find that the Eishes Chayil, the woman of valor in Mishle, is called Ateres Baala, the crown of her husband. The crown represents sovereignty, for although in some situations a woman should follow her husband, in other situations he should follow her. All this, however, only makes our original question stronger. If a woman was receiving wisdom, then why do the Talmud and later sources describe her as being lacking in intellectual perception, das, and not suited for Torah study? And if the Eishes Chayil is the crown of her husband, who actually guides and perfects him, then why is he regarded as the leader? In order to reach the answer, we must understand the sin of eating from the tree of knowledge, which so affected mankind in general, and Chava in particular.
Okay. I'll read this part. I'm going to have to end 10 minutes early today. I just wanted to let you know that, since I have a workshop that I'm teaching. The sin of eating from the tree of knowledge. Hashem created mankind in order to bestow goodness on his creatures. But Hashem did not want man to be a parasite or a beggar. He wanted the pleasure that man would receive to be truly his own, because he had earned it himself. Furthermore, Hashem wanted to make man a partner in his own creation by giving him the opportunity to determine through his own free will choices what his eternal spiritual essence would be. Hashem therefore first put man in a world where he would need to fight against evil and overcome tests, thereby earning his reward. I think here, again, not to get political at all, and we don't have to go into it, but just think about how welfare disempowers, particularly over generations, where people just receive and then don't have a drive and aren't working towards a goal themselves. So that's what God didn't want. It's not that you have to earn it, but that you have to earn it. That the more you strive, the more you grow, and the more drive you have, and then the more you accomplish, and the bigger you become, rather than becoming disempowered by just receiving gifts. Of course, God created pleasure in this world as well, and we are meant to enjoy it, but it isn't our goal. One could compare this to a kind employer who offers his workers delicious food and drinks while on the job, and pleasant activities during the breaks, like Google. But just as these side benefits are not the purpose of the factory, so the pleasures of this world are not its purpose either. The Talmud tells us today to do them, the mitzvos, and tomorrow to receive their reward. In other words, this world is to accomplish, and the next world is the place where we receive the true pleasure for which man was created. To reach that goal, we must battle evil and overcome it. And so, even in the ideal state of the Garden of Eden, God introduced the existence of evil. There were two trees in the Garden of Eden that stood out from all the rest, the tree of knowledge and the tree of life. Eating from the tree of knowledge would give an inner knowledge of good and evil that man was previously lacking, while eating from the tree of life would give him eternal life. The sages explain that the tree of life is Torah. It's interesting because that's considered the fact that the tree of life is Torah comes a little bit later. Let's see, where is that source? We should keep this open. As an antidote, that's in Mishlei 3:18, Tosefta Sota, Perek 7, Halacha 7.
You know, it's interesting. I always thought that when, by meaning tree of life, it meant everlasting life, you know, that really man had to sin because man had to die. But obviously it's not that. It's the world to come. It's everlasting
you're
life.
Already interpreting it.
Yeah.
Because the tree of life would have given him eternal life.
Oh. Mm-hmm.
Which is why he couldn't eat from it. He wasn't told not to eat from it.
Yeah.
He was just told not to eat from the tree of knowledge, mm-hmm. of good and evil. Which doesn't mean that they didn't have any clue, because if they didn't have any clue, if they had no concept of good and evil, then they can't be held accountable for eating from that tree after they were told not to, because they would have no clue what's good and evil.
Mm-hmm.
Right? Just like a one-year-old who breaks something.
Right.
They don't know. So you can't punish them. But they were punishable, which meant they had some concept, which meant that it was an increased concept that they got through eating from that tree. And once they ate from it, they had to die. But not before that.
Not before that.
Not before that.
Okay, so it just said earlier they were both prophets.
Yeah.
So they must have had some inner nevuah just from the get-go that this was prohibited.
Oh, they were told by God not to eat from it. That wasn't a question.
It
was a clear out 100% thing.
Isn't there something, though, about the look of each tree, though? Wasn't the tree of knowledge more, it looked more enticing?
So the snake definitely discusses with Eve, like, doesn't it look yummy?
Yeah.
You want to, like, partake of it? You know, come on.
Because it had bark, too, right? Didn't the other one not have bark?
Conceptually, it doesn't actually matter. And to learn more about this, I would recommend reading Rabbi David Foreman's, what's his book on Bereishit? I think it's called "And the Beast Crouches at the Door."
Oh yeah, I remember.
It's great. Mm-hmm. It's great. So he talks a lot about like what is this knowledge that they're acquiring? Why is it bad to acquire knowledge? And was it bad to acquire knowledge? And what did they actually acquire by eating from this? I have it if anybody wants to borrow it from me. And that once they ate from it, that's what shifted everything. That's what the Derech Hashem explains, is that changed the nature of all humanity forever. And they incorporated, by their choice, such a flaw into who they were that the only remedy for that is separation of body and soul, decomposing of body, soul going to a soul-holding zone, and then resurrection, and then eternal life. That you couldn't skip over that stage. However, and that's why they had to be kicked out of the garden, so they shouldn't eat from that tree, because if they would eat from that tree in that state, then they would go into eternal life in an imperfect state. So we live in this world where we have all the stuff that we're supposed to do. And how do we gain access to that tree of life? That's the Torah. Eitz Chaim hi l'machazikim ba. It's a tree of life. Hi. So, and it does lead to eternal life. Once you start to learn the Torah and hold on to it, mm-hmm. if you keep the Torah, that's what brings you to eternal life. So it's not that it's the substitute for that tree. It sort of is that tree in this world.
Mm-hmm.
Right? Because we're not in that world anymore. We're in this world. But if you want to gain access to that tree, it's right there. All you have to do is learn it and incorporate it into the fiber of your being, and that's how you eat it. The way you eat from the fruit of the tree of life is by learning and incorporating Torah into your life. That's why the Torah is the tree of life. And it's interesting, only there's cherubim in the Torah in only two places. Right? Where are those two places?
The description of the ark.
Uh-huh.
And maybe here.
Yeah. So over the tree of life and in front of the tree of life.
Ah, oh, with the sword and the wings.
Yeah, over the tree of life in the ark.
Uh-huh.
And in front of the tree of life with the swords. I wish we had a Bereishit with us, but it talks about how they were there to prevent anybody from gaining access to that tree after they shouldn't gain access. So there were cherubim in front of the tree of life in the garden to prevent access. And there's the only other cherubim that there are in the Torah is over the Ark of the Covenant that has the Tree of Life in it.
When the Jews are happy and together, right. And they turn away right. from each other, and the Jews are not getting right. together.
Right. Yeah, so the, yeah. So those are the cherubim and the Torah that have to do with the Tree of Life.
Hmm.
Right. When man and woman were originally created, there was no evil desires inside of them. Man was in himself naturally good, and his body was in total harmony with his soul. The evil inclination had to come from without. The snake convinced Chava that God had forbidden them to eat from this tree because he wanted to hold back from them a great power. Were they to eat from the tree, he said, their service of God would actually be on a much higher level. Because to know evil and to overcome it is a greater act than to be naturally good. So that is considered what they were thinking, because they had Nevuah. They knew they were there to be in service with God. They had spoken to God. They wanted to be in service of God. They made their cheshbon. You know, they did that thing that we Jews do, you know. What's the difference between a Jew and God? That God knows everything and we know better. So that's exactly what they were thinking. We know better. God says, the purpose of the world is to serve me. And they said, oh, if we want to serve God really well, first we'll make it harder for ourselves. And then our service will be more valuable. Right? So that's what they were thinking here. That's the schus that we have for them. So Chava accepted the snake's slander and ate from the tree. Adam and Chava knew that the punishment for eating from the tree of knowledge was death. The snake used a ruse to convince Chava that this would not occur. But after eating, Chava was not so sure. The Midrash tells us that what caused Chava to prevail upon her husband to eat from the forbidden tree was the fear that she would now die and God would create for Adam another wife. In order to prevent this, she prevailed upon him to eat, for she wanted Adam to be with her no matter what would happen. It is most likely that Chava did not consciously admit that this was her true reason. However, God, who knows the hearts of all his creatures, knew that this was the factor which motivated her to feed Adam the forbidden fruits, that she wanted partner in crime. Yeah. Had Adam and Chava withstood the test of the tree of knowledge that evening, the first Shabbos would have been the world to come. Instead, the 6 days of creation turned into 6,000 years of striving and suffering to return to the ideal state that existed before the sin, with the 7,000th year belonging to the world to come. Now life took on an entirely new dimension. Nature was no longer in total harmony with mankind, and mankind was no longer in harmony with itself. But here's just a question I have. I don't know the answer to this. I'm just thinking about it now. If each 1,000 years parallels a day of creation, and if we're in the 6th of the 1,000 years, which parallels Friday, and if we're 5774, which parallels Friday afternoon, which is one reason why we understand that time is speeding up, because time before Shabbos gets faster and faster. Is it also connected to this, that during this time, Adam and Chava did not withstand this test and create destruction, and that might be one reason why during this time of this century or this millennia, we are creating so much spiritual destruction around us, throwing off yokes and...
It's not only spiritual, but physical destruction.
Right,
yeah.
Right. Creating, right.
Yeah.
So I'm wondering if that's connected at all here, because they did this Friday afternoon.
Logical to me,
right?
Connection, yeah.
That, that maybe we created that lack of harmony, both spiritually and it manifested physically, that maybe we're doing that. Now.
Yeah, but there's all sorts of stuff from the Midrash and the Talmud that you know that these end of days will be marked by huge physical disruptions and
right.
political and economic and social.
Right,
just
for
all
sure.
All sorts of terrible things happening.
Absolutely, but I'm just wondering if it has to do with the parallel of this. That's what they did during that time of that day.
Makes sense.
They created that huge upheaval. So yeah. Is that a parallel to that? I don't know. I'm just wondering if there's that.
Connection. It sounds pretty good.
It does.
Yeah.
Okay. The sin caused Adam and Chava to be expelled from the Garden of Eden, with death and suffering entering the world. The sages tell us that all future souls were contained in the souls of Adam and Chava. This is why when Adam and Chava sinned, all mankind was punished. So we shouldn't think we're being punished because of them. We actually are them. It is extremely difficult for us with our limited material perception to even understand what a soul is, much less to understand how multiple souls can be included in one great overall soul. But our lack of comprehension does nothing to change reality. We all die because all the souls took part in this sin, and all the souls must rectify it. God created man to enjoy the greatest of all pleasures. Wait, is everybody holding by that sentence so far? Okay. God created man to enjoy all the greatest of all pleasures, the enjoyment of clinging to God's presence. That's the greatest of all pleasures. We can't even imagine how great this pleasure is because the likes of it does not exist in this world. But it is the greatest pleasure that can possibly exist, the thrill of the soul being in love with God. This is the allegory of Shir HaShirim, Song of Songs. However, the soul can experience this relationship only if it is clean of any contamination of sin. Sin damages the soul and the body as well, and this damage must be repaired before a human being can cling to God. Therefore, just as a loving parent will inflict painful medical treatment on a child, if this is the only way to save him from a dreadful, terrible disease, so God brings on us punishments whose purpose is to repair the damage that we have done to our souls, because this is the only way to save us.
So, wait, I have a question. Uh-huh. So, going back to Adam and Hava in the very beginning, when they were, when she was given the choice of, you know, either eating from the tree or not, that she made a conscious choice at that time to eat from the tree, get her husband involved, because she, through the process of Nevuah, knew that this was the path of mankind, that they had to go through all the suffering.
No.
She had no idea.
She did not know the consequences.
Really? Even though she had Nevuah?
Yeah, just because you have Nevuah doesn't mean you know everything.
Yeah, but they were in such a high state.
I mean, just because you're a doctor doesn't mean you know everything about how bodies work. You know, it's not the same thing exactly, but just because you have this extra connection doesn't mean that you know everything.
Yeah, but that would make so much sense, more sense. If it's almost like it would take the onus off of Eve.
Right,
it
doesn't.
A woman that, you know, this was premeditated, that mankind had to go through
it. It was premeditated, but it wasn't because of that.
Because of them.
They only had to go through it because they made that choice.
Okay.
So we have
free will.
We have free will. So, yeah. But it's in a way, today we can understand with computer games, and I don't program, but at least I think we all know enough to know that in a computer game, if you make the choice, or if you shoot the bullet in the right place, or if you fling the angry bird onto the right pig, that brings you to a pre-planned level. So if you miss, you go here, and if you get it, you go here. They're both pre-planned. They're both written into the program. It depends on which way you go. So you get to choose, but you're going to choose what's already written, but it's not written which one you'll choose. So once you choose, you go to that level, and that level has been written, and it brings you to a new choice. But each one of those possibilities is there for you. So you choose, and then you can either go here or go here, and that brings you to a new choice. So you can go there or there. So that's basically how it works. So she made a choice. And she stood, her point of choice stood at bringing the world to its perfection or destroying it. It was a rocket-powered choice, right? Some of our choices are tiny little choices and some are huge. This was a huge choice.
So she made the conscious decision to destroy.
No, she made the conscious decision to eat.
To eat.
Isn't that some of that because she was predispositioned for an emotional choice as opposed to an intellectual choice?
Maybe. But, I mean, think about the choices that we make, right? Mm-hmm. So we make choices, and we do not know the ramifications of those choices, mm-hmm. even though we've thought through some of them, right? So we take on debt, right? Swipe a card to get something we want that we don't actually have the cash for today. And knowing that we're going to earn more money and we can pay it back. So we chose to take on the debt, but we didn't know that we might lose our job or that the economy would crash or the stocks we thought we were going to sell didn't go up or whatever it was. We didn't know that. So we chose to take on the debt, but we didn't choose all the ramifications of it, but we did because we made the choice to take on the debt. And we didn't know all the ramifications of it. So that's the kind of thing that we do make choices that choose us into the position that we're in today, and we can't know all the ramifications of everything.
I think sometimes, though, we might know the ramifications, but I think that in particular with women, I don't want to speak for everyone in this room, but for myself, that there is this weird little thing inside of me that says, that'll be okay.
Right. Even so we can be in denial. We can have cognitive dissonance.
Oops.
We can. I mean, it's something that we create for ourselves all the time. You know, how often do we like want to look a certain way and still eat a piece of chocolate cake? It's very easy to do.
True.
You know, and we're just lying to ourselves, saying it will be okay. It won't. You still just took in 550 calories and you only took a walk for half an hour. That's only 150 calories, right? You got a 400 calorie balance over there because you felt like eating a piece of chocolate cake, which took 5 minutes, right? So it happens all the time, spiritually and physically, that we just trick ourselves because we feel like it, right? We give up what we really want for what we want in the moment. So it happens to be something that we do regularly. Right. So we have this ability to choose and to see some of the results and not all of them. Like, let's just go with that chocolate cake, right? Do that on a daily basis. You did not choose to get diabetes, but you did if you have the family propensity, which you might not know about, and if you gain a certain amount of weight, which you might not know that that's your tipping point. So when you ate that first piece, were you making the choice of diabetes? No. When you ate the second, when you ate the 100th, were you choosing diabetes? No. Did you choose yourself into diabetes? Yes, you did. So we don't always know the ramifications of our decisions, even if we make the choice into them. So I'd say that's the only way you could take Chava off the hook at all, is to say, she didn't know she was choosing diabetes and amputations. She didn't know. You know, she knew what she thought she knew. She knew the reality that the harder you work, the closer to Hashem you get. And so she had in mind that if she just does this, she'll get a little closer, and she's got a smarter idea than God does. Mm-hmm. Right? So she knew that. But she didn't know the destruction that she would cause.
Yeah.
Right. Just like Ford, he knew to invent a assembly line. Did he know it was going to lead to the paving of half the country? He didn't know, you know, like, or to the release of people from poverty, that people would be able to live far away from where they work, and they wouldn't have to live working distance, they wouldn't have to live in tenements, you know, like, he didn't know that either.
Mm-hmm.
You know, what the effects of the car would be, right, and an affordable car would be. So, we don't always know. And even if you have nevuah, you don't always know.
Mm-hmm.
Okay. Are we here? I think so, yeah.
Mm-hmm.
Adam and Chava knew that the punishment for eating from the tree of knowledge was death. The snake used a ruse to convince Chava that this would not occur. But after eating... Oh, we did this, okay?
Mm-hmm.
That's why she fed Adam, test, tree of knowledge. Okay, we got there. Mm-hmm. Sin caused... Oh, they're expelled. Okay. The sin caused Adam and Chava to be expelled from the Garden of Eden with death and suffering entering the world. Okay, we got there too. God created man to enjoy the greatest of all pleasures... Okay, we got there too. However, the soul can experience this relationship only if it's clean from any contamination of sin. Sin damages the soul and the body as well, and this damage must be repaired before a human being can cling to God. Okay, so that's what we have for these punishments. Okay. Although such punishments are curses from our point of view, which is why the Torah so names them, they're called the curses, their true source is in God's loving kindness. So, we find that these curses were not meant to last forever. When their purpose is accomplished, they will disappear. This is because when the damage is cured, the curses are no longer necessary, and the world will revert to the ideal state that existed before the sin. The Talmud states that both Adam and Chava received 10 curses. Since this essay deals with women, we speak here only about the curses of Chava. In part one, we discuss how this affected women throughout most of world history, and in part two, we discuss the changes that have come about in the pre-Messianic period.
Mm-hmm.
Okay.
Lisa, I know I missed the first class, but I'm still unsure why.
I don't think you did. Right? Isn't this just the
don't
second
look
class?
At me. I haven't been here forever.
Yeah, and you came last time. Yes, that's it.
We started last time.
Yeah. Mm-hmm. Anyway, you could still have a question.
But you're right. It was she who was presented with the dilemma.
Why wasn't it he?
Why was it not Adam?
Right. That's a good question. And I think it does have to do then with the nature of Adam and Chava and the way. It's actually a good question. So on one level, it's because she is the more gullible one and more easily tricked by the snake. What is that about? And why is she more gullible? Right? What is the whole midrash about? We started by reading that whole midrash about the diminishment of the moon. Right? So why did the moon have to be diminished? You could say if the moon did have to be diminished, so then she had to be given a nature that could be more easily tricked so that she could be the one, so that she could be diminished for all of this. If it's causative, right? If that midrash is causative, if that midrash is just explaining what happened, that's a different thing. But if it was necessary for there to be a diminishment and a separation of the two great lights and a lack of equality for a certain amount of time for particular reasons, then she would need to be given, one of them had to be given a nature that would make it more easily, them easily trip upable so that the snake could then come and trip them up, trip her up. So it's interesting because there are different midrashim and things that talk about the snake. At this time, the snake was a walking, talking snake. It was not like the snake that we have today. It also had its curses, which was to lose its arms and legs and slither on the ground and eat dirt, eat dust forever, not other things. So it was a different kind of a snake. So the midrash tells us, and we do not take midrash literally, but we do learn thematic things from the midrash, that the snake had his eyes on Chava. And the snake wanted to be Chava's husband. And so the snake figured, if I can get Chava to eat from this, then that brings her into my world of physical and ending and takes her out of her world of eternal. And then I'll get her because she'll no longer be appropriate for Adam. Who knows why the snake needed to do that? You know, what does that mean? You know, that the snake was interested in her, but he certainly... Nahash, a snake, is this the same word? Nihesh is to doubt something or to wonder about it, be unsure. So the snake introduced doubt or uncertainty into the mind of Chava, which there shouldn't have been if evil was an external thing or if judgment was external. So part of eating from the tree of knowledge was becoming like God, right? In quotation marks. One thing that God is like is that God gets to pick what's good and bad. It's seen through God's eyes. But once we eat it, then we think we can see it through our eyes. And we all do. So we'll judge something as bad or good because we like it or we don't like it, rather than if it's really bad or good. So we have, in that sense, become godlike, but not godlike, in that we think we see and we understand, without having the depth of the sight and understanding that God has, of course. So that's where doubt comes in. When you look at something and you see it through your own lens and say, wait a second, not, you know, this seems to me like it should be that way. And then you're not sure. Then you second guess yourself, you know, I hit the car, should I leave a note? He shouldn't have parked it there, it's a little too close to my thing. Realize, you know, like, and then you start to do all this stuff. That's because your eyes are in the way. Right, and your desires are in the way. So,
how are we not to see this as inevitable? I mean, you explained free will and kind of the category, the tree of choices. But it seems that if she's intrinsically liable to being tricked,
right? She did not have to choose to be tricked. Mm-hmm. I mean, we're intrinsically liable to all kinds of things. Part of the definition of being human is the ability to transcend instinct. And that was part of the conversation between the snake and Chava, according to Rabbi David Foreman, and I'm sure deeper sources too, but that I understood from him, is the snake talked to Chava and said, doesn't that tree look yummy? And Chava said, yes, it does. And God spoke to me and said, don't eat from it, don't even touch it. First of all, she added the don't even touch it. But he said to her, really, God spoke to you. God speaks to me too. Speaks to me through instinct, speaks to you through words. I bet you have instinct too, don't you? What's your instinct telling you? That's also a voice of God. Doesn't it look yummy? That's your instinct. That's a voice of God. Now which voice will you listen to? That's how he tricked her up, is by saying it that way. There's two voices of God speaking to you. One that says don't eat from it, and one that says, gosh, that looks yummy. How do you know which one you should listen to? Right?
So the challenge of our age.
That is the challenge of our age. It for sure is.
Never underestimate that snake.
Right. So that snake, that's the doubt that he introduced is, what should you be listening to? The voice through which God speaks to us animals, instinct, or the voice through which God speaks to you humans, revelation, right? Which voice is the voice that trumps, right? So he was saying they're both voices of God. And she succumbed. So she didn't have to, but she did. So she lost her clarity. It is difficult to understand, but that is what happened, is that she didn't have to. As a human being, we have the ability to transcend our instinct and do something against it, if we want to. So that's putting money in a savings account, is transcending instinct. Because that takes our intellect to say, there's going to come a time when I'll be glad I did this. It's not right now. Right now, I want to spend it. Right? My instinct is, have fun now. And my intellect says, transcend that. Put some money away for later. You'll be glad you did. Right? So we have the ability to do that.
What do we know about Adam's nature at this kind of removal point?
It's a good question. I mean, I don't know enough. So one thing I could add in is that Adam was created from Adama. So he's very pulled to the earth, into earthiness. And also woven into his name is Edmel Elyon. He will try to imitate God. But really he's from earth, whereas females are created from flesh, not from earth. So they're created to be relationship creatures, which is why women are so drawn to be in relationships, and men aren't always. You know, men are very happy being independent, and they don't necessarily want to capitulate to the commitment of being drawn into the servitude of a wife and, you know, having to take on everything, which is why she yields that control over whether she'll dish out sex for free or not. It's not a prostitution thing, but it is a way that women have some kind of limited control over the situation to say, no, you can't just have this. This comes at a price, and the price is make a commitment to me and to whatever offspring we generate together. Which is one reason why we have a shidduch crisis today, not just shidduchim, but the whole world is getting married later because it's all free now, so we don't have to make any commitments. Anyway, so he has that more earthy pull, and she has that more relationship pull. So that's, I think, why she could also be pulled by the snake, relationship-wise, because she's pulled into relationships, and he can be much more separate and say, it's not about the relationship, this is about what I feel like. Right, I'm earth drawn and also heaven bound, so he has to figure out between that. But that's different than the relationship pull. So that's all the insight I could offer on that.
You know,
that.
But we've been—I don't know what, whether it's brainwashed or, you know, the apology view—but that women are created according to God's will, which means they were created higher than men because they're excluded from the mitzvot that men have to do, most of them, except for a few. And they have this incredible amount of bina, which is maybe intuition, instinct, that's supposed to be higher than das, which is purely intellectual and, you know, very, you know, strict. And so it's like it's two different messages.
Well, so there's a little brainwashing in that, what you just said.
Yeah, a lot.
The higher than is not necessarily the case. Different, for sure. Mm-hmm. So certainly women were created closer to God's will in the first place. And yet, which is why she doesn't have to be circumcised and why she has fewer mitzvot. Mm-hmm. And yet we see that we're judged on distance traveled. So if you're created closer, in a way you're created with less potential because you have less distance to travel. That's why Adam and Chava wanted to first eat from this to create a greater distance to travel. So they'd start from further back. So they'd achieve a greater
closeness
by traversing that distance.
Huh.
So the whole thing, we are created closer to God, but that's what I'm saying. The higher part is apologetics of the you know, sorry for whoever teaches this and listens to this.
The Orthodox world.
Yeah. That is part of the whole stream of, you know, pablum that is fed to early, which is why you don't read this book for people who are just beginning. This is not a beginner's book. Right. Anybody who's a beginner, turn this off right now. So, because it's not about the apologetics, that's what it's saying. This is past that. So, yeah, we say Sha'asani Kirtza, no, you created me according to your will, which we appreciate, and see that there is a little less distance. Now, that being said, most people don't traverse the distance that's available to them to traverse. So, plenty of women can get higher than many men, because they do the traversing necessary, and some men don't. And Jews and Gentiles, too. Jews are created with a greater spiritual potential than Gentiles, but there are Gentiles who traverse a much greater distance than a particular Jew. You know, so it really has, each individual still is an individual relationship with God and can create what they want to create. But it never is, but all things being equal, women have less distance than men, which is one reason why men say, thank you for not making me a woman. You gave me more mitzvahs.
Right.
You made my life. You gave me more building blocks. You gave me a little more distance to cover. You gave me potential for a deeper relationship than if I didn't have all this terrain to traverse. So so there's that.
You probably need to leave.
Yeah, so let's unwrap it up here because I do have that other seminar that I'm ready for. And we'll continue next time on page 13.
Yeah.